It may increase your willingness to die, to reflect that by death God often removes His people out of the way of great troubles and temptations. When some extraordinary calamity is coming upon the world, God sometimes removes His saints out of the way of the evil, Micah 7:2. Thus Methuselah died the year before the flood, Augustine a little before the sacking of Hippo, Parius just before the taking of Heidelberg. Luther observes that all the apostles died before the destruction of Jerusalem, and Luther himself died before the wars broke out in Germany. Now, it may be that by death you will escape some grievous trial, which you could not or need endure. But if no extraordinary trouble would come upon you, in case your life were prolonged, yet God designs, by death to relieve you from innumerable evils and burdens which are inseparable from the present state. Thus you will be delivered from indwelling sin, which is the greatest trouble from all temptations from whatever source, from bodily distempers and embarrassments, and from all the afflictions and sorrows of this life. The days of your mourning will be ended and God will wipe away all tears from your eyes, Revelations 21:4. Why then should you not hasten to depart? 5. If you still linger, like Lot in Sodom, what are your pleas and pretenses for a longer life? Why are you unwilling to die? Are you concerned for the welfare of your relations? If so, are you anxious for their temporal support? Then let the word of God satisfy you. Leave thy fatherless children to me, I will keep them alive, and let thy widows trust in me, Jeremiah 49:11. Luther says in his last will, Lord, thou hast given me a wife and children, I have nothing to leave them, but I commit them unto thee. O Father of the fatherless and Judge of widows, nourish, keep and teach them. But are you concerned for the spiritual welfare of your relations? Remember that you cannot convert them, if you should live, and God can make your prayers and counsels effectual when you are dead. Perhaps you desire to serve God longer in this world. But if He has nothing further for you to do here, why not say with David, Here am I, let Him do what seemeth Him good. He is calling you to higher service in heaven, and can accomplish by other hands what you desire to do further here. Do you feel too imperfect to go to heaven? Consider that you must be imperfect, until you die your sanctification cannot be complete, until you get to heaven. But, you say, I want assurance, if I had that I could die easily. There the business hangs. Consider, then, that a hearty willingness to leave all the world, to be freed from sin, and to be with God, is the direct way to that desired assurance. No carnal person was ever willing to die upon this ground. Thus I have shown how the people of God, in the most difficult seasons, may keep their hearts with all diligence. I proceed to improve and apply the subject. You have seen that the keeping of the heart is the great work of a Christian, in which the very soul and life of religion consists, and without which all other duties are of no value in the sight of God. Hence, to the consternation of hypocrites and formal professors, I infer 1. That the pains and labors which many persons have undergone in religion are of no value and will turn to no good account. Many splendid services have been performed by men, which God will utterly reject. They will not stand on record in order to an eternal acceptance, because the performers took no heed to keep their hearts with God. This is that fatal rock on which thousands of vain professors dash and ruin themselves eternally. They are exact about the externals of religion, but regardless of their hearts. Oh, how many hours have some professors spent in hearing, praying, reading and conferring. And yet, as to the main end of religion, they might as well have sat still and done nothing, the great work, I mean heart work, being all the while neglected. Tell me, vain professor, when did you shed a tear for the deadness, hardness, and the belief or earthliness of your heart? And do you think your easy religion can save you? If so, you must invert Christ's words, and say, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to life, and many there be that go in thereat, Matthew 7:14. Hear me, ye self-deluding hypocrite, you who have put off God with heartless duties, you who have acted in religion as if you had been blessing an idol, you who could not search your heart and regulate it, and exercise it in your performances, how will you abide the coming of the Lord? How will you hold up your head before Him, when He shall say, O you dissembling false-hearted man? How could you profess religion? With what face could you so often tell me that you loved me, when you knew in your conscience that your heart was not with me? Oh, tremble to think what a fearful judgment it is to be given over to a heedless and careless heart, and then to have religious duties, instead of a rattle, to quiet and still the conscience. 2. I infer for their humiliation, that, unless the people of God spend more time and pains about their hearts than they ordinarily do, they are never like to do God much service, or to possess much comfort in this world. I may say of that Christian who is remiss and careless in keeping his heart, as Jacob said of Reuben, Thou shalt not excel, Genesis 49:4. It grieves me to see how many Christians there are, who live at a poor, low rate, both of service and comfort, and who go up and down dejected and complaining. But how can they expect it should be otherwise, while they live so carelessly? Oh, how little of their time is spent in the closet, in searching, humbling and quickening their hearts. Christian, you say your heart is dead, and do you wonder that it is, so long as you keep it not with the fountain of life? If your body had been dieted, as your soul has, that would have been dead too. And you may never expect that your heart will be in a better state until you take more pains with it. O Christians, I fear your zeal and strength have run in the wrong channel. I fear that most of us may take up the church's complaint, they have made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept, Song of Solomon 1:6. Two things have eaten up the time and strength of the professors of this generation, and sadly diverted them from heart work. First, fruitless controversies, started by Satan, I doubt not, for the very purpose of taking us off from practical godliness, to make us puzzle our heads, when we should be inspecting our hearts. How little have we regarded the observation it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, and not with meats, i.e., with disputes and controversies about meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein, Hebrews 13:9. How much better it is to see men live exactly, than to hear them dispute with subtlety. These unfruitful questions, how have they rent the churches, wasted time and spirits, and taken Christians off from their main business? What think you, would it not have been better, if the questions agitated among the people of God of late, had been such as these? How shall a man distinguish the special, from the common operations of the spirit. How may a soul discern its first declinings from God? How may a backsliding Christian recover his first love? How may the heart be preserved from unseasonable thoughts and duty? How may a bosom sin be discovered and mortified? Etc. Would not this course have tended more to the honor of religion, and the comfort of souls? I am ashamed that the professors of this generation are yet insensible of their folly. You have come to what your ministers long since expected and warned you of, and what will be the event? I call on you to repent. Oh, that God would turn your disputes and contentions into practical godliness. Second, worldly cares and encumbrances have greatly increased the neglect of our hearts. The heads and hearts of multitudes have been filled with such a crowd and noise of worldly business that they have lamentably declined in their zeal, their love, their delight in God, and their heavenly, serious and profitable way of conversing with men. How miserably have we entangled ourselves in this wilderness of trifles! Our discourses, our conferences, nay, our very prayers are tinged with it. We have had so much to do without, that we have been able to do but little within. And how many precious opportunities have we thus lost? How many admonitions of the Spirit have passed over unfruitfully? How often has the Lord called to us, when our worldly thoughts have prevented us from hearing? But there certainly is a way to enjoy God even in our worldly employments. If we lose our views of Him, when engaged in our temporal affairs, the fault is our own. Alas! That Christians should stand at the door of eternity, having more work upon their hands than their time is sufficient for, and yet be filling their heads and hearts with trifles. 3. I implore lastly, for the awakening of all, that, if the keeping of the heart be the great work of a Christian, then there are but few real Christians in the world. If everyone who has learned the dialect of Christianity, and who can talk like a saint, if everyone who has gifts and parts, and who can make shift to preach, pray or discourse like a Christian, in a word, if all such as associate with the people of God and partake of ordinances, may pass for Christians, then indeed the number is great. But alas! How few can be found, if you judge them by this rule, how few are there who conscientiously keep their hearts, watch their thoughts, and look scrupulously to their motives. Indeed, there are few closet men among professors. It is easier for men to be reconciled to any other duties in religion than to these. The profane part of the world will not so much as meddle with the outside of any religious duties, and least of all, with these, and as for the hypocrite, though he may be very particular in externals, you can never persuade him to undertake this inward, this difficult work. This work to which there is no inducement from human applause. This work which would quickly discover what the hypocrite cares not to know, so that by general consent, this hard work is left to the hands of a few secret ones, and I tremble to think in how few hands it is. 2. If the keeping of the heart be so important a business, if such great advantages result from it, if so many valuable interests be wrapped up in it, then let me call upon the people of God everywhere to engage heartily in this work. Go study your hearts, watch your hearts, keep your hearts. Away with fruitless controversies and all idle questions, away with empty names and vain shows, away with unprofitable discourse and bold censures of others. Turn in upon yourselves, Get into your closets and resolve to dwell there. You have been strangers to this work too long. You have kept other vineyards too long. You have trifled about the borders of religion too long. This world has beguiled you, and kept you from your great business too long. Will you now resolve to look better to your hearts? Will you now hasten out of the confusions of business and the clamors of the world, and retire yourselves more than you have done? Oh, that this day, this hour, you would resolve upon doing so. Reader, I think I shall prevail with you. All that I beg for is this, that you would step aside oftener to talk with God and your own heart, that you would not suffer every trifle to divert you, that you would keep a more true and faithful account of your thoughts and affections, that you would seriously demand of your own heart, at least every evening, O my heart, where hast thou been today? And what has engaged my thoughts? If all that has been said by way of inducement be not enough, one have yet some motives to offer you. 1. The studying, observing and diligently keeping your own heart will surprisingly help you to understand the deep mysteries of religion. An honest, well-experienced heart is an excellent help to a weak head. Such a heart will serve for a commentary on a great part of the scriptures. By means of such a heart, you will have a better understanding of divine things than the most learned, graceless man ever had, or can have. You will not only have a clearer, but a more interesting and profitable apprehension of them. A man may discourse in an orthodox and profound manner of the nature and effects of faith, the troubles and comforts of conscience, and the sweetness of communion with God, who never felt the efficacy and sweet impression of these things upon his own soul. But how dark and dry are his notions, compared with those of an experienced Christian. When a Christian, whose heart has been disciplined and kept, reads David's Psalms and Paul's epistles, he there finds his own objections made and answered. These holy men, saith he, speak my very heart, their doubts are mine, their troubles mine, their experiences mine. Chrysostom, speaking to his people at Antioch, of some choice experiences, observe those who are initiated know what I say. Experience is the best schoolmaster. Oh, then study and keep your heart. 2. The study and observation of your own heart will powerfully secure you against the dangerous and infecting errors of the times and the place in which you live. For what think you is the reason why so many professors have departed from the faith, giving heed to fables? Why have so many been led away by the error of the wicked? Why have those who have sown corrupt doctrines had such plentiful harvests among us, but because they have met with a race of empty, notional professors, who never knew what belongs to practical godliness and the study and keeping of their hearts? If professors did but give diligence to study and keep their hearts, they would have that steadfastness of which St. Peter speaks, 1 Peter 3:17. And suppose a subtle papist or a Socinian should talk to such a one of the dignity and merit of good works, etc., would he be likely to receive conviction and to change his sentiments, while he was conscious of the vileness of his heart and the unbelief attending his best performances? There is no disputing against taste. You cannot argue a man out of what he tastes and feels. 3. Your care and diligence in keeping your heart will prove one of the best evidences of your sincerity. I know no external act of religion which truly distinguishes the sound from the unsound professor. It is marvelous how far hypocrites go in all external duties, how plausibly they can order the outward man, hiding all their indecencies from the observation of the world. But they take no heed to their hearts, they are not in secret, what they appear to be in public, and before this test no hypocrite can stand. They may, indeed, in a fit of terror, or on a deathbed, cry out of the wickedness of their hearts, but such extorted complaints are worthy of no regard. No credit, in law, is to be given to the testimony of one upon the rack, because it may be supposed that the extremity of his torture will make him say anything to get relief. Now, if self-jealousy, care and watchfulness, be the daily workings and frames of your heart, you have daily evidence of your sincerity for what but an apprehension of the divine presence, and a real hatred of sin on its own account, could engage you in these secret exercises. If then it be a desirable thing in your estimation to have a fair evidence of your integrity, a reasonable ground of hope, that you fear God, then inspect and keep your heart with all diligence. For how comfortable, and how profitable would all ordinances and duties be to you, if your heart was faithfully kept? What lively communion might you have with God every time you approach Him, if your heart was in the right frame? You might then say with David, "My meditation of Him shall be sweet." It is the indisposition of the heart which renders ordinances and secret duties so comfortless to some. They strive to raise their hearts to God, now pressing this argument upon them, then that, to quicken and affect them, yet they often get nearly through the exercise, before their hearts begin to be interested in it, and sometimes they go away no better than they came. But the Christian, whose heart is prepared, by being constantly kept, enters immediately and heartily into his duties. He outstrips his sluggish neighbor, gets the first sight of Christ in a sermon, the first seal from Christ in a sacrament, the first communication of grace and love in secret prayer. Let me tell you, for I know by experience, that prayers and sermons would appear to be very different things from what they do ordinarily, if they were attended to with hearts which have been kept. You would not go away dejected and drooping, and lamenting, "Oh, this has been a lost day, a lost duty to me," if you had not first lost your heart. Now, if there be anything valuable and comfortable in ordinances and private duties, look to your hearts and keep them, I beseech you. 5. An acquaintance with your own heart will furnish you a fountain of matter in prayer. The man who is diligent in heart work will be richly supplied with matter in his addresses to God. He will not be confused for want of thoughts. His tongue will not falter for want of expressions. Others must pump their memories, rack their inventions, and have their attention wholly swallowed up in finding something to say, and after all make out miserably. When a hard-experienced Christian is mourning before God over some special corruption or wrestling with God for the supply of some special want, he speaks not, as those do who have learned to pray by rote, their confessions and petitions are forced out, his flow freely and feelingly. And it is a happiness to be with or near such a Christian. Thus thought Bernard, who having given rules to prepare the heart for prayer, says, "When my heart is in this frame, then remember me." 6. The most desirable thing in the world, namely the revival of religion among professors, may be effected by means of what I am urging upon you. Oh, that I might see the time when professors shall not walk in a vain show, when they shall please themselves no more with a name to live, while they are spiritually dead, when they shall be no more a company of frothy, vain persons, but when holiness shall shine in their conversation and awe the world, and command reverence from all that are around them, when they shall warm the hearts of those who come near them, and cause it to be said that God is in these men of the truth. And may such a time be expected. Until hard work becomes the business of professors, I have no hope of seeing a time so blessed. Does it not grieve you to see how religion is contemned and trampled underfoot and the professors of it ridiculed and scorned in the world? Professors, would you recover your credit? Would you again obtain an honorable testimony in the consciences of your very enemies? Then keep your hearts. It is the looseness, frothiness and earthliness of your hearts that has made your lives so unsuitable and useless. This has procured you the disrespect and contempt of the world. This has banished your serious and heavenly deportment among men, and destroyed your influence over their consciences. For the honor of religion and of your profession, then, keep your hearts. 7. By diligence in keeping our hearts, we should prevent the occasions of fatal scandals and stumbling blocks to the world. Woe to the world because of offenses! Does not shame cover your faces? Do not your hearts even bleed within you to hear of the scandalous miscarriages of many loose professors? How is that worthy name blasphemed? How are the hearts of the truly righteous wounded? By these things the world are prejudiced against Christ and the gospel. Those who have a sort of liking to the ways of religion are startled and driven back. The bonds of death are made fast upon others, and thus the blood of souls is shed. The consciences of fallen professors are plunged and overwhelmed in the deeps of trouble. Their souls are debarred the comfort of fellowship with Christ, and all the joys of His salvation are refused them. Indeed, the mischief which results from the scandalous lives of professors are almost infinite. And all this, because they neglect their hearts. What words then can express the amazing importance of keeping the heart? Everything seems to unite in making it necessary and momentous. Christians, what will you do? Will you keep your hearts? Will you engage in this work or lose all the comforts of religion? Will you do this or lose your characters? Will you do it, or ruin souls? 8. Keep your heart faithfully, and you will be prepared for any situation or service to which you may be called. This, and this only, can properly fit you for usefulness in any station, but with this, you can endure prosperity or adversity, you can deny yourself, and turn your hand to any work. Thus Paul turned every circumstance to good account and made himself so eminently useful. When he preached to others, he provided against being cast away himself, he kept his heart. And everything in which he excelled seems to have had a close connection with his diligence in keeping his heart. 9. If the people of God would diligently keep their hearts, their communion with each other would be unspeakably more inviting and profitable. Then, how goodly would be thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel! It is the fellowship which the people of God have with the Father and with the Son that kindles the desires of others to have communion with them. I tell you, that if saints would be persuaded to spend more time and take more pains about their hearts, there would soon be such a divine excellence in their conversation that others would account it no small privilege to be with or near them. It is the pride, passion and earthliness of our hearts that has spoiled Christian fellowship. Why is it that when Christians meet, they are often jarring and contending, but because their passions are unmortified? Whence come their uncharitable censures of their brethren, but from their ignorance of themselves? Why are they so rigid and unfeeling towards those who have fallen, but because they do not feel their own weakness and liability to temptation? Galatians 6:1. Why is their discourse so light and unprofitable, when they meet, but because their hearts are earthly and vain? My brethren, these and similar things are what have spoiled Christian fellowship and made it so dry and disgusting that even many Christians are weary of it, and therefore they seek in retirement that happiness which the society of saints was designed to afford. But now, if Christians would study their hearts more and keep them better, all this would be prevented, and the beauty and glory of communion would be restored. They would divide no more, contend no more, censure rashly no more. When their hearts are kept, their tongues will not go loose. They will feel right, one towards another, when each is daily humbled, under a sense of the evil of his own heart. May God hasten the state of things which I desire and for which I plead, and may these counsels have some good effect. 10. Lastly, keep your heart and then the comforts of the Spirit and the influence of all ordinances will be more fixed and lasting than they now are. Could you keep those things constantly in your heart, what a Christian would you be, what a life would you live? And how is it that these things remain no longer with you? Doubtless it is, because you suffer your heart to grow cold again. But why do you not prevent this? Why do you not keep your heart? Do the consolations of God seem small to you? John 15:11. God, you have reason to be ashamed that the ordinances of God, as to their quickening and comforting effects, should make so light and transient an impression on your heart. Now, reader, consider well these special benefits of keeping the heart, which I have mentioned. Examine their importance. Are they small matters? Is it a small matter to have your understanding assisted? Your endangered soul rendered safe? Your sincerity proved? Your communion with God sweetened? Your heart filled with matter for prayer? Is it a small thing to have the power of godliness again recovered? All fatal scandals removed. An instrumental fitness to serve Christ obtained. The communion of saints restored to its primitive glory. And the influence of ordinances abiding in the souls of saints. If these are no common blessings, no ordinary benefits, then surely it is a great and indispensable duty to keep the heart with all diligence. Finally, are you inclined to undertake the business of keeping your heart? Are you resolved upon it? I charge you then, to engage in it earnestly. Away with every cowardly feeling, and make up your mind to encounter difficulties. Draw your armor from the Word of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in its commands, its promises, its threatenings. Let it be fixed in your understanding, your memory, your conscience, your affections. You must learn to wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, familiarly, if you would defend your heart and conquer your enemies. You must call yourself frequently to an account. Examine yourself as in the presence of the all-seeing God, bring your conscience, as it were, to the bar of judgment. Beware how you plunge yourself into a multiplicity of worldly business, how you practice upon the maxims of the world, and how you venture at all to indulge your depraved propensities. You must exercise the utmost vigilance to discover and check the first symptoms of departure from God, the least decline of spirituality, or the least indisposition to heavenly meditation by yourself and holy conversation and fellowship with others. These things you must undertake in the strength of Christ with invincible resolution in the outset. And if you thus engage in this great work, be assured you shall not spend your strength for naught. Comforts which you never felt or thought of will flow in upon you from every side. The diligent prosecution of this work will constantly afford you the most powerful excitements to vigilance and ardor in the life of faith, while it increases your strength and wears out your enemies. And when you have kept your heart with all diligence, a little while, when you have fought the battles of this spiritual warfare, gained the ascendancy over the corruptions within, and vanquished the enemies without, then God will open the gate of heaven to you and give you the portion which is promised to them that overcome. Awake then, this moment, get the world under your feet. Pant not for the things which a man may have and eternally lose his soul, but bless God that you may have his service here and the glory hereafter which he appoints to his chosen. Now, the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. End of audiobook. Copyright 2009 Hail and Fire. Visit the Hail and Fire online library at www.hailandfire.com for more free audio and digital books. Hail and Fire is a resource for Reformed and Gospel theology in the works, exhortations, prayers, and apologetic of those who have maintained the Gospel and expounded upon the Scripture, as the eternal Word of God and the sole authority in Christian doctrine. Point.